Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Glad to see each and every one of you here. Glad to have this good attendance tonight. If you're looking at it through the eyes of a preacher, we have about, 100, right? But we're glad to see this great crowd here for this meeting. If you're out and about tomorrow night, we want to invite you back. If you know someone who has went through some struggles in life, some adversities in life, maybe going through it right now, invite them to come tomorrow night, because we're going to study and look at surviving the adversities of life. How do you get through it? How do you get by it? How do you overcome? And then Wednesday night, we're going to look at pursuing spiritual maturity as a congregation. And then Thursday night, we will conclude with, through the eyes of the rich man, what did the rich man see? We're going to look at torment through his eyes. And so if you know someone, please invite them to come. We'd love to see each and every one of you here throughout this week. Tonight, the lesson is entitled, The Nails of the Cross. And what we want to do tonight is to explore what the nails of the cross means to us today. You know, God loves the world, and He always has. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us so much that He sent His Son, and His Son loves us so much that He gave His life that we through the Son might have life. Now, if you have ever had any doubt, remember the nails. In trials you face, in difficulties we face, let us always remember the nails of the cross. In 1 John 4:18 and 19, it says this, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, why or how? Because he first loved us." God loves mankind, and always has, and always will. We looked at this verse the other day, yesterday, I believe. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God loves us to the extent that He gives us ample time to repent, but you know what? Sometimes that time is going to run out. It's going to run out. So what we are doing now will affect where we're going to be in eternity. So let us consider tonight what the nails of the cross did for the world. Point number one. The nails of the cross nailed down Satan's defeat. You know, Satan cannot overcome us. Peter calls him a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now think about this. Satan does not want those who are not Christians. He already has them. But he wants the child of God. He wants you to fail. He wants you to fall. And he's like that roaring lion who seeks and he hides and he finds the weakest of the lions, and he preys on that until they fall away. Until they're dead. You know, in John 10, 27 and 28, it says this, "My sheep hear my voice." Notice that. "My sheep hear my voice." But notice the next part. "And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." Did you notice that? Those that the shepherds, they know His voice. He knows their cry. They follow Him. And because they follow Him, He will give them eternal life. Notice the rest. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Did you notice that? "No man shall pluck them out of my hand." What do we mean by that? Well, His sheep are those who, unlike the unbelieving Jews at the time, hear His voice and are obedient to His word. These that He knows and these that He acknowledges, they in turn follow Him, because as they know Him, He knows them. And they gladly acknowledge His leadership. And we find in Romans 8:35-39, Paul wrote this, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's the question that is posed. And then he says, shall tribulation do it? Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What shall it be that's going to separate us from Christ? Will these things do it? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall condemn God's elect? Who shall condemn God's children? Who's going to do that? Will God do that? Not God, he justifies. Not Christ, he died for them. You know, nothing in life can separate the Christian from God. Christians conquer everything because God is on their side. Do you know who separates Christians from God? We do. We do it ourselves. The Christian can separate himself from God. We do that ourselves. If I have separated myself from God, it is my own fault. It's nobody else's. We said this yesterday morning. God never sends anybody to hell. If you end up in hell, you sent yourself there. You did it. Nobody else. The choice is the Christian's. I want you to imagine turning down a gift from a loved one. Now imagine turning away from the greatest love of all. A man that was nailed to a cross by three little nails. Can you imagine that? Well, while no one can take us away from God, we can choose to remove ourselves from the fold. We can choose that to do that ourselves. James 1, 14 and 15 says this, but every man is tempted, notice, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now here the writer states the real source of temptation, that he is drawn away. How? By his own lust, and he is enticed. You know, desiring satisfaction prompts to sin, and the individual he's caught, he's trapped, he's ensnared. Or sometimes we say it like this, that boy got hooked. He got hooked. You know, forbidden pleasure, however great the desire for it might be, should be excluded from our lives, lest we be caught in Satan's snare. You know, as a fisherman uses the most attractive sort of bait or the most alluring fly to induce that fish to strike, I was fishing one time at the Chesapeake Bay. My in-laws used to live up there, and I caught an eel. Well, guess who had to get it off the hook? My father-in-law, because that thing looked too much like a snake. And you know how I feel about snakes. I told you that yesterday. You got to get this thing off there. I'm just going to cast it out there and just leave the pole and everything right there. I'm not touching that thing. Well, I get to thinking sometimes about this. I get to thinking about fishing when I was up there fishing. And I got to thinking, you know, there's a lesson in this. Think about it like this. You get that big old jumbo worm. You know, them big jumbos. Them big old long worms. Them the good ones. And you put that big jumbo worm on that hook. And you throw that line out there, and you're sitting there waiting. Here comes this fish, and he's kind of caught the attention. That worm has caught his attention. He's like, "Hey, I kind of look like one of them jumbos. Them jumbos good." And so he gets a little bit closer. He said, "You know what? I think that is one of them jumbos. I like them jumbos. They're good." And then he gets too close. You know, matter of fact, that is one of them jumbos. I'm thinking to eat that thing. And then when he bites that worm, what's happened? He's hooked because he's given in to the temptation, and now Satan has hooked him. And you know what he's doing? He's just reeling him in. He's just reeling him right on in. So Satan tempts us by the means of those things which are the most desirable to us. And while temptation is a reality, let us remember the goodness of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 tells us, there is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know, there is no excuse for unfaithfulness to God. There really is no excuse for it. God provides this way of escape through the knowledge and the application of His Word. We saw that Sunday morning. You know, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted. Satan appealed to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life to try to get Jesus to fall, to stumble. You know, the same avenues He uses on us today. So how did the man, Jesus, escape the temptation of sin? He appealed to the Scriptures, and then He refused to do what Satan wanted Him to do. Was Joseph afraid of Miss Potiphar? No, he wasn't afraid of Miss Potiphar. He was afraid of sinning. He was afraid of the temptation that was before him. And you know what he did? That boy got away from it. He got as far away from that temptation, that sin, as he possibly could. And so instead of flirting with sin, he got as far away from the temptation as he possibly could. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, 1 John 5 and verse 4. You see, Paul writes of the defeat of death and the victory that is in Christ over death in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. So Jesus made it clear only the righteous would go to heaven, Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. So you see, the nails of the cross nailed down Satan's defeat. Number two, the nails nail shut all the ways but one to God. Did you hear that? All the ways but one to God. In John 14, beginning in verse 1 through 6, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and I prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And the way you know, Thomas said, "Lord, we know not where thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, sometimes the way is not a what, the way is a who. And there, that way is Jesus Christ. The world says to us that there are many ways through many churches. But Paul wrote of one body, Ephesians 4 and verse 4, and that body was Christ, which is the church, Colossians 1 and verse 18, over the which Christ is its head. Brethren, I want to be in the one where Christ is His head, and no man made founder. I want to be in the one that the Lord established. So the nails shut all the ways but one to God. You know, division was condemned by God in the first century. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 10, where Paul says, "Let there be no divisions among you." Why? Because it's condemned by God. And guess what? He condemns it even today. It hasn't changed. We are to speak the same thing. We are to be united in mind. We are to be united in judgment. And such is only possible when we take the Word of God as our only guide. That is possible then. Because the Word is all we need. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. It is all we need to be complete. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. Jesus said this in John 10 verse 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Jesus is the only door. The Bible teaches us that one can be saved outside the body, outside of Christ. One cannot be saved outside the body, outside of Christ. Romans 8 and verse 1. But every denomination today claims that one can be saved without being a member of their church, which shows that the body they're a part of is simply not the Lord's. Because the Lord said, in order to be saved, you got to be a part of that body, His body. Let me ask you this. In the days of Noah is told to do this. Noah, I need you to build an ark. I need it to be this long, this wide, this tall, this many doors, this many windows. And when the rains and the floods came to start, Noah, those inside that ark are going to be saved. Noah preached for 120 years. 120 years. Do you think at one time he probably told the people, look, it's going to rain. It's going to come a flood. And if you're going to be saved, you've got to be inside this ark. God has said, if you're going to be saved, you've got to be inside this ark. Well, old Billy Bob might have wanted to make some money. Billy Bob started building him some boats down there. He says, you know what, old Noah says it's going to flood. Someone build me a boat. Because you know what? One boat just as good as another. If one boat was just as good as another, how come there was only one that survived the flood? Brethren, if you've been in any other boat in the days of Noah, you would have died in the flood. In the days of Jericho, those two spies go up to Rahab's house. They tell Rahab, Rahab, you'll be spared, but you got to be where? Inside your house. You got to be inside your house. Those inside your house will be saved. Well, Rahab might have had a brother. He said, you know what? One house is just as good as another. If you were in another house other than Rahab's, you died in Jericho. When they came through, you died in Jericho. When the good Lord comes back, you better be a member of His body. You better be inside His house because that's what He's going to come back for. So the nails shut. Only one way to God. Only one. Number three. The nails nailed open the door that is Christ. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, this is an invitation to all who labor under burdens of any kind. The yoke is the emblem of subjection and service. Whether it is oppressive and painful, or it's easy or pleasant, as the law of Christ, whose service is perfect freedom. One must take the yoke of Christ. To take the yoke of Christ is simply to become His disciple and to keep His commandments. Because if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If one comes to Jesus and lives as He teaches, he shall have rest from all sins and have a home in heaven at last. In Matthew 7 and verse 5 it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. God at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Hebrews 1, 1, 2, and 3. How glorious then. The Son of God, our Emmanuel, through whom the Father has spoken to us in the last of these days. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things, the brilliance of the Father's glory, and the exact likeness of His substance. He upholds all things by the word of His power. He now reigns over the entire universe as King of kings and Lord of lords. The words of Christ will judge us in the last day. John 12 and verse 48. You know, the words Jesus spoke, He heard from God. John 12, 49. The Holy Spirit heard from Christ. John 16, 12 to 13. The apostles wrote and spoke what they heard of the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2, 15. Therefore, when we hold our Bibles, brethren, when we hold our Bibles, we are truly holding the very Word of God, the chain of authority set forth by God to communicate to man how to be reconciled back to Him. You see, Christ is that great lawgiver. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all his deeds, James 1:25. Blessedness belongs to those who are obedient to the Lord's will. There is a law of liberty today in which we all shall answer to. And this law of liberty is perfect. It is the law of liberty because it enables us, the ones obedient thereto, to enjoy true freedom. You know, far from enslaving men, the law of God liberates them, enabling them to be truly, truly free. He has given that authority. He was given that authority by God, Matthew 28, 18 and 20, and the authority to judge, Acts 17, 31. The nails of the cross. The next one, the nails of the cross nailed down the cost of redemption. What a cost. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Jesus was crowned with glory and honor, and when he ascended, he was crowned and his kingdom established. Jesus tasted death for every man. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, where Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and the things of earth, the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this mind be in you. Let our attitude be like Christ. He existed will all being with God. And he let go of the very quality he had with God. He made himself of no reputation. And he became a man. And his reward will be that he is highly exalted. Christ was exalted above the position he even had before. And if we obey God, who will put us in the place of glory? God. He is our master, he is our owner, he is our shepherd, he is our king, and he is our God, brethren. All authority was given unto him in heaven and in earth. He is the Lord of lords, and he is the King of kings. And one way to give God glory is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And the cost is high for those who would follow Christ as well. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Why was he crucified? Did he crucify the old traditions? If we do not crucify ourselves, then Christ did not live in us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. One is to present his physical body as an offering to God. Now this is not unreasonable because of what God has done for the Christian. One who sins in the body involves his soul. You know, priests are the ones who offer sacrifices. The priesthood of all believers involves the whole of their Christian service. You know, under the law of Moses, the sacrifice of an animal meant something had to be killed. Under the law of Christ, the Christian is the sacrifice, and he must deny himself and die to self. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. The next one, the nails nailed down Jesus' blood to our baptism. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, Matthew 26, 28. That same for we find in Acts 2, 38. We are washed in his blood, Revelation 1 and verse 5, when we are buried with Christ in baptism, Romans 6, 1 through 7, and our sins are washed away, Acts 22, verse 16, by the power of God through the resurrection, 1 Peter 3:21, for baptism doth also now save us. You know, some teach today that that's not necessary for salvation. Even among the church, sadly to say. They want what is called a dry, clean salvation. Yet from the days of Noah, even until now, God always had water in His plan. You know, some even teach that baptism is for the Christian. We were just talking about this a moment ago. And that they obey what they think God has commanded by saying a prayer and scheduling a baptism some days later. However, God never commanded for any Christian to be baptized. And one has to be baptized in order to be a Christian. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. That's the way it works. Obeying what God never commanded is nothing more than obeying what man has said, and such is not the source of truth. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17, 17. Some say, well, all you got to do is recite the sinner's prayer. Brethren, find for me where the sinner's prayer is in the Bible. Find it. If it's there, and then God says, just say the sinner's prayer, that's what we'll do. But God didn't say it. You know what? You're not going to find it. It's not there. And if God did not authorize it, it cannot save you. It can't do it. So the nails nailed down Jesus' blood to our baptism. The next one. The nails nailed together Christ's blood and His church. In Acts 20 and verse 28 it says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which He has purchased with His own blood. Here, the church is called the church of the Lord because the Lord had purchased with His own blood this institution. It's His. Every member of the church has been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2:47. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. You know, there are some out there today, if you look at all the denominations in the world, where did they get their beginning? They got it from some man-made institution. Some man thought it up. Their head is a man-made institution. Brother, if you want to know when the Church of Christ started, you go to Acts chapter 2 and you read about it on the day of Pentecost. If you want to go back to the prophecy, go back to Daniel 2, Isaiah 2, Joel 2. It's where Peter is preaching from and he's telling them, this is it which the Joel had prophesied. This is happening now. The Lord's church was started in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't started by some man. It wasn't started by Alexander Campbell. I'm not a Campbellite. I'm a Christian. And when you do what the Bible tells you to do, it doesn't make you a Jehovah's Witness. It doesn't make you a Mormon. It makes you a Christian. And that's what they did on the day of Pentecost, and the Lord added to the church His body, such as should be saved, when they were obedient to the gospel that God had designed. See, the same power had put all things pertaining to the church under the authority and rule of Jesus Christ. That's the head. The church is the body of Christ on earth, of which Christ is its head, not some man-made thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Glory, honor, praise, thanksgiving be to God for the gift of His Son and for the blessings that have come through Him to this world. Christ had bestowed upon them blessings that built up and strengthened the spirit of man. Christ was our perfect, once and for all time, sin sacrifice. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation, Hebrews 9, 28. You know, when He comes back, He's not coming back to establish the kingdom. The kingdom's already here. It's His church. There's not going to be a 1,000-year reign. That's a false teaching. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Jesus took our nature and shared our sorrows here on earth that we might partake of his nature and share his glories in heaven. You know, God only had one son, but he never had one without suffering. He never had one without suffering. You know, the nails of the cross were literally small metal spikes. But what a load they carried. They nailed down God's love for us. They nailed down Satan's defeat. They nailed shut all the ways but one to God. They nailed down, they nailed open the door that is Christ. They nailed down the cost of redemption. They nailed down Jesus' blood to our baptism. And they nailed together forever Christ's blood and his church. So what is our response to the nails? If we have yet to obey the gospel, we are outside of Christ. And without hope if we were to die in that state. To be in Christ, added to the church by our Lord, we must obey him. And he says this, we must hear, we must believe, Romans 10, 17, Mark 16, 16. We must repent and turn to God, Acts 26 and verse 20. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32. And we must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 22, 16, Acts 2, verse 38. If you are in Christ, yet have wandered away from the truth in your life, God loves you. God wants you to come home. And like the Father anxiously looked for and ran to greet the prodigal in Luke 15, God is looking for his sheep and calling them to come home where they will be welcomed and cleansed again of their sin, 1 John 1. 7 through 9. So this evening, I want you to consider the nails of the cross, consider the love of God, but most of all, consider the suffering of Christ. You know, all of us who are accountable today are either saved or lost. If you were to die today, right now, on your way home, let me ask you this, where would you go? Where would you go? Everybody in here, sometimes people say, well, I think I'd go to heaven. No, you better know you'll go to heaven. You better know. Well, I think I might be straddling that fence. Listen, Satan owns the fence. He owns the fence. When that day comes, when the good Lord comes, you better be ready. Your lamps better be full. Because when that door is shut, there is no more opening it. So if you're here tonight and you're lost, you've never been baptized for remission of sins, don't leave here lost. If you've wandered back out into this world and you're lost and you don't know for sure that if I die today, I'm not going to heaven, then you make sure that's right tonight before you leave. Because everybody in here wants to go to heaven. And we want to go together. We don't want to get there and find that one of us is not there. So if you're outside of Christ tonight, then you come home remembering the nails and what they did as together we stand and sing our invitation song.